We are truly thankful for the opportunity to be together this evening to honor the God of heaven. We have visitors with us, and we're happy that you're here to engage in this time of worship where we encourage one another in our faith and look into God's word for a while, sing songs of praise, and have scripture read to us. These are wonderful aspects of our life in Christ that we get to enjoy together. And so thank you for being here to do that this evening. The leaders that we have in various spheres of our lives, whether political or family or church or work or school, whatever it might be, they may not be the leaders that we personally chose or would have chosen if we had an opportunity, but they're typically the ones that God has appointed. The Lord, as we'll see in our lesson tonight, is the one who appoints our leaders, certainly in government and other aspects of life as well. But he often appoints leaders that people desire for their own selfish and carnal reasons. You know, sometimes, you know, you're about to elect a president, and what I've heard since I guess I was a teenager in my 20s about every presidential election that rolls around, I've heard somebody say something like this: people vote their pocketbooks. You think that's true? People vote their pocketbooks. What's good for their pocket? I think that may be true a lot of times, right? So, just in that one example, people generally have selfish reasons for the leaders that they would like to have. And that's not certainly true of everybody. It's not meant to indict everyone, but I think that happens a lot, and we're going to see it happening as we study the scriptures this evening. God uses that. And often he'll give you a leader that you thought you wanted in order to render justice for your selfishness. And we'll see that tonight in multiple examples in Scripture. So I want you to think through this with me. I know it's a weird lesson. It's odd. I've never heard a lesson like this. I've never preached a lesson like this. So we're going somewhere where, you know, Star Trek has never gone before. But we're going to try that and see if we can't learn some things about where our hearts ought to be with respect to what we want in leaders, because that may make a huge difference in the kind of lives we wind up living on earth and where we're going to spend eternity. So that's where we're going tonight. I want to think with you about a time when there was no king in Israel, the time of the judges. In the days of the judges, there was no king. Repeatedly in the book of Judges, that's mentioned. Judges 17 and verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what is right in his own eyes. Those two verses sound a lot alike. You can read Judges 18 and 1 and Judges 19 and 1, and the same thing is mentioned more or less in those passages as well. So God raised up judges to deliver Israel from their oppressors. And God had used those oppressors, or was using those oppressors, to punish Israel when it strayed from him into idolatry. The sad cycle that's recorded over and over again in the book of Judges is encapsulated in the description that you have in Judges chapter 2 and verse 16, where the text says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge who delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." That sounds like humanity, doesn't it? That's a pretty good description of how we do. And that's what the Israelites were doing. In Judges 6, God raised up a judge by the name of Gideon. He'll get the second name, or nickname maybe, of Jerubbaal after tearing down an altar to Baal in his home village. But Gideon winds up being a powerful judge, a man of great faith, who led the Israelites in conquering the Midianites who'd encroached on their territory and were oppressing them. Gideon takes just 300 men after the army gets pared down, and with God's help and faith and torches and pieces of pottery and swords, they rout the enemy. An amazing feat indeed. And so God shows his strength through the faith of Gideon. The men of Israel are impressed with Gideon and the fact that God is with him and that he's won these battles for Israel. And so the men of Israel ask Gideon to rule over them. But he declines, saying in Judges 8, verses 22 and following, "The Lord shall rule over you." Gideon wasn't a perfect man. I think he made some mistakes toward the end of his life. But here we see he was not going to be their ruler. He wanted what God wanted. God wanted to be their ruler. "The Lord shall rule over you." According to Judges chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, Gideon had 70 sons, including one named Abimelech. He had several wives, Gideon did. He had 70 sons, one by a concubine in Shechem, and that son's name was Abimelech. He'll come into the story just in a moment. After Gideon's death, though, Israel returned to serving the Baals, the false gods. And so we read in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 33 now, "So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel." Just right in the middle of this sad cycle of apostasy and evil and forgetfulness on the part of God's people. And Abimelech then, the son of Gideon, becomes the king of Shechem. And I'm calling him the Bramble Bush King. Those who are familiar with this text, and I think many of you are, we studied it not too long ago in our trek through the Bible when we were back in Judges. But I'm calling Abimelech the Bramble Bush King, and if you don't know the story, you'll see why momentarily. Gideon, in chapter 9 of the book of Judges, convinces the men of Shechem, the relatives of his mother now, to support him as king of Shechem. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke to them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your flesh and bone." And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." Nepotism at work, right? So here, I'm your brother, I'm your relative, you should elect me king. And I don't know who else was running for king, but that was a pretty weak argument. There were 70 other sons of Gideon who could have served as king, obviously. Abimelech says, "They're no good. You know, it better just to have one, and especially if he's your relative." So the people thought about that, and they gave money to Abimelech, 70 shekels, from the idol's temple, from the gifts that were given to the idol. And with that, he hired worthless and reckless men who followed him. Abimelech goes down and slaughters all of Gideon's sons on one stone, with a sword, except for Jotham. And then Abimelech is made king of Shechem. In chapter 9 and verse 7, when they told Jotham what had happened, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out and said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." You need to listen to me to see what God is going to hear about you and understand what you have done. So at that point, Jotham tells somewhat of a parable. He says in verse 8, "The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.'" So we imagine here Jotham standing on the top of Mount Gerizim. Shechem is below, Mount Ebal is on the other side. The acoustics here are amazing. More than one time in the history of Israel, Israel had gathered here and at one point heard the blessings and curses read. And for other reasons, this is like a natural amphitheater. And people could hear him speaking from on high down below in Shechem. So here he is, and he's beginning to tell this parable. The trees, they went out. If you can imagine trees going out, going forth to anoint a king over the trees. And someone said, "Well, what about the olive tree? Why does the olive tree reign over us? That's a big, stately tree, provides oil and food and be a great king. Let's make the olive tree our king." The olive tree says, "Why should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go and sway over the trees?" So he wasn't going to do it. What about the fig tree? The tree said to the fig tree, "Come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Shall I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go and sway over trees? I've got better things to do than that." Seems to me a little lesson I learned right here is that the best people don't always want to be the leaders. And that might explain why, in certain contexts, we don't have the best people as our leaders. Just a thought. In any case, after going to the fig tree, the trees go to the grapevine. The tree said to the vine, "Come reign over us." And the vine said to them, "Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and man, and go sway over trees?" So he's not going to do it either. Then all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter under my shade. If not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." Bramble's mean. The bramble saying, "If you really want me to be king, I'll be your king. You come under me. And if not, I'm going to hurt you in a bad way." Sounds like the bramble wants to be a dictator, maybe. I'm not sure. And then Jotham says, "Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with Jerubbaal, the Gideon, and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed the 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech." Abimelech is king. And Jotham says it's an unjust choice and that the people had turned away from one who truly cared about them and had fought for them and turned away from that one's sons and his house in order to support this person because he's your brother. Because he's family, because you like him. And so, he's made king. Abimelech's rule was, shall we say, thorny. That would be how a bramble bush rules, right? With a thorny rule. After Abimelech reigns about 3 years, God sends a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem in order to bring justice down on all of them. Because, in fact, Jotham, of course, is right that they had committed great atrocities and injustices in raising Abimelech to be their king. God is the one that sends this spirit of ill will between them. The men of Shechem are doing some things that are out of the way. They're ambushing travelers. They start to support somebody else besides Abimelech in some of their doings, a man by the name of Gaal. And Abimelech gets wind of that. I'm not reading all of these verses, but you'll see as we go along. Abimelech gets wind of that and basically comes up against his own people in Shechem. And in Judges chapter 9, verses 46 through 49, you find that Abimelech burns the stronghold in Shechem by laying wood at the base of it and having others do the same, while there are 1,000 men and women in this stronghold, in this fortress, and burning it down with people alive inside it. 1,000 people, men and women, and he burns them to death. The ones who chose him to be king. And truly the words of Jotham come true in the deeds of Abimelech. He destroys Shechem. He sows it with salt, which is an extraordinarily cruel thing to do because nothing's going to grow there for a good long while with everything being sowed salt all over the place. Things don't typically grow where there's salt. As I said, he burns the stronghold of Shechem, kills 1,000 men and women, and then goes on his killing spree to a place called Thebez, not far away, and is attacking that in the same way and is about to try to burn it down. And as he approaches the tower to lay some wood by the tower to burn it down, there's a woman on top of the tower who rolls a millstone off of it and it cracks him on the head. And he's about to die and he asks that one of his servants kill him so it wouldn't be said that he was killed by a woman. And his servant thrusts him through and he dies. That's horrible doings, isn't it? Just a gruesome scene to think about, and some really, really awful people with horrible morality and morals, horrible morality and motives, I should say, on full display. What has happened here? Well, people got the leader that they wanted, and the leader they deserved. That's what happened. And as I said, that tends to happen a lot in the world. Not all the time. And again, not everybody wants, maybe, not everybody wanted Abimelech. But that's the one they got. And it's the one they deserved. And the Bible says in Judges 9, verses 56 and 57, thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers, and all the evil of the men of Shechem that God returned on their own heads. And on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. God did this. This is, somebody says, well, why is, if God appoints leaders like Romans 13 and Daniel 4 and other places say that he does, why are these people the leaders? Well, maybe God's bringing justice on people who didn't have good hearts when it came to who the leaders that they were desiring. Fast forward in the Bible story just a little bit. Come to the end of the period of the judges. We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 8 now, if you'd like to turn your Bibles there. And you have Israel asking for a king. They say to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. What are their motives? They want a king who's going to judge them like the nations. They're also going to want a king to fight their battles, they later will say. In desiring a king, they were rejecting God's leadership. Verse 6 says, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And I really think that a lot of times what happens to people is we really don't want God reigning in our lives. We want, if somebody's got to be in charge, somebody else besides God to be in charge of our lives. We think we want that. We want someone who's going to let us get away with things. We want someone who's not demanding of our total selves. We want someone who's going to give us things materially. At least that's what Israel wanted. God was not pleased with their request. But he goes ahead and gives them the kind of leader that they asked for and also the kind of leader they deserved. As we read on, and I'd like to read several verses here now in 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king, and he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before the chariots, and he will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants, and he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Here's the leader you want. I'm going to give you the leader you want. Here's what he's going to do. You're going to be sorry, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, but they said, no, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. The reality is that there's a lot of folks that think the grass is always greener on the other side. The devil wants Christians to think that. Things are always better his way than God's way. And we get to lusting after things, experiences, material things, whatever it might be. And we say, see how the world has free and easy access to whatever they want to do. And we don't see why we should have to be so limited. And maybe we seek leaders in a church, or we seek a church with leaders who are going to allow us to be like the nations round about us, who still claim to be Christian, but who are getting to do a whole lot of things that we don't get to do. You think there are people that want churches or church leaders like that? Of course, this all wound up being disastrous for the people of Israel, because they got what they wanted in leaders, and they turned out to be exactly as Samuel had described. When you think of the first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and especially Solomon, they all had their faults. David was a pretty good king, obviously, but made his mistakes. But especially Solomon would do all of the taxing and the taking that God had warned their king would do. And then some. Solomon would lead them into spiritual apostasy. In 1 Kings chapter 11, when Solomon becomes king and reigns, it says about him in verse 4, "It was so that when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon." Both of those gods were gods that people sacrificed their children to. And Solomon set those up just outside Jerusalem. When Solomon's reign ended, Israel again gets the leaders that they deserve. Rehoboam did not listen to the counsel of the people, who said that they would serve him if he would only loosen their taxation and lighten their burden. Of course, they're thinking here, again, what's their motive? It's material, right? It has to do with physical things. Would it not have been better to have said, you know what, if you'll serve God, we don't care how high the taxes are. You know, we'll do whatever it takes to serve God. If we need more for the upkeep of the temple, if whatever it is, we will do whatever it takes to serve God. That's not what they said. Lighten our burden. And Rehoboam, also thinking entirely materialistically and carnally, said, no. You think my father's burden, Solomon's burden, was bad on you? Just wait till, you know, my finger is going to be thicker than his waist. And so it was. Rehoboam says, "My father made your yoke heavy. But I will make it heavier." In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 15, the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord. Notice again how the Lord's hand is in all of this. The Lord's hand is in all of this. The Lord had already decided that Jeroboam was going to take 10 of the tribes and reign over them. He'd already had that prophesied just the chapter before. The Lord had already decided that because of what Solomon had done. And all of this was just giving people what they deserved in the way of leaders and in the way of their lives. So, what did we learn? Well, we learned a lesson that we've learned a lot, at least it's been preached a lot from this pulpit, and that is that God is in charge. God is sovereign in the affairs of men. And amazingly, He lets us make a lot of choices on our own and get what we want quite a few times, and yet still He works His will in human affairs so that things come out the way He determines. He determines who rules. He removes kings and raises up kings, Daniel 2 and verse 21 says. Psalm 75 verses 6 and 7, "Exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. God is the judge. He puts down one and He exalts another." He may appoint leaders of our choosing to render His justice. We choose, He appoints, His justice is accomplished. There's a fascinating passage in Hosea chapter 8. I'd like to read that to you. Hosea chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. "Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves." And then the summation statement, "That they may be cut off." God allowed them to do all of that, set up their kings and their princes and their idols, that they may be cut off. It's what they deserved. And he let them have it. Whoever we may choose to lead will be appointed by God and used by God to do what God wants done. In Proverbs 21 and verse 1, there is another pretty fascinating passage. I've not referred to this much, but it says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. He's going to do with the king what he wants done with the king. Daniel 4:17, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he wills and sets over them the lowest of men. Now, if we could maybe draw this to a conclusion and hopefully maybe a life-changing one here in a minute. It's often the case in life that we get the kind of leader we deserve, as we've said, but maybe not the kind that our selfish heart desired. It may be the leader that God uses to punish us for our selfish and carnal desires. And as we've said, that could be true in churches where leadership is appointed, as I've seen it in some other congregations at times. Leadership is appointed in churches sometimes because of family connections, just like Abimelech was appointed. Sometimes it's because the people want someone to fight their spiritual battles for them and study the Bible for them. And so they appoint those kinds of leaders that aren't going to require Bible study and living for Jesus and fighting spiritual battles on their own. And so a choice is made for leaders in a church sometimes that's much like the choice of Abimelech, right? In a spiritual sense. It may be the same in a home where a wife is wanting a husband, desiring a husband who's going to provide her with material blessings, fill emotional needs. And that's the one she desires and dreams of instead of the one that's going to help her go to heaven. She'll probably get the one that she desires. Or maybe a husband wants to be the leader of a wife who is physically attractive and boosts his ego but has no spiritual depth. The same principle is certainly true in a nation. Righteousness exalts a people, but sin is a reproach to anyone. What's it boil down to? As I'm thinking about my life, my home, the church I'm a part of, the city I'm a part of, the nation I'm a part of, the work that I do maybe in the secular world, other organizations that I'm a part of, what kind of leadership are we looking for? Who do we want to be in charge of things? What's the desire of our hearts? Is it always the one that will help my pocketbook fill up, looks good in my bank account, makes things easy on me or people who are like me? You know, old white-haired men, us guys, we have our own club, right? We got leaders we want for us. The young people, and they want certain kinds of leaders for them. So on and so forth. What's the key? What's the key? What's the bottom line? How we should approach this, how we should think about it, what we should do about it. Well, our theme this year at Eastside is pursuing righteousness. And when it comes to what we want in a leader, I do believe that that needs to be first and foremost. Pursuing righteousness. Here's the conclusion of the matter. The pursuit of righteousness must guide the desires of our hearts and the prayers that we pray for those that would lead us. We want right to be done, no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice, no matter if it's somebody that's in my family or somebody that we've been feuding with for 1,000 years. No matter. The Bible says this, the Lord shall judge the peoples. The Lord shall judge the peoples. And then, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. That's what we need to be saying. God's going to judge the people. He's going to judge the nations. But he's going to judge me. Where's your heart? Where's your heart tonight when it comes to serving God? Is he your end-all and be-all, your everything, and all you want is his righteousness forwarded in your life and in this world? If you're willing tonight to give your life to God in holiness and to live in pursuit of righteousness, he would love to receive you as his servant, because that's the kind of servants he wants. If there's someone tonight that would give their life to Jesus, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.